Amen. Amen. It is enough that he died and he died for me. I hope today that you place your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. As we continue in our series in 2 Peter, last week we looked at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. We looked at how his divine power has given everything we need for life and godliness, that through his grace, his divine power, that Christ has given us the ability to live out the life to which he has called us. And so Peter went through eight virtues of godliness, of the Christian life, and called us to confirm the fact that we have been called to follow Jesus Christ by living them out. And so today we're going to look at verses 12 through 21, and we're going to see here in verses 12 through 21 a reminder of God's Word, a reminder of God's Word. And so if you would, look with me as I read verses 12 through 21. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them or established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we gathered today to hear from you, not a word from a man, not a word from this world, but to hear from our living God. And so, Father, we pray that we would set aside every weight, every sin which clings so close, and, Father, look to you that we might receive with meekness. We might receive by your grace, your word, in order that we might walk in obedience to your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen. We live in an age of forgetfulness. We remember what we should forget and forget what we should remember. We have at our fingertips via one of these devices that we call a smartphone, which really makes us dumb, more information that is found in the Library of Congress, which has over 120 million items, not counting its own digital collection. And despite the plethora of information that we have, much of humanity cannot remember who they are, why they are here, and what they are to do. And it's no better for us who profess Christ when it comes to remembering God or remembering his word or remembering the person and work of Jesus Christ, remembering the gospel. We are forgetful people, and we constantly need a reminder of God's truth, the truth of the gospel, the truth of his word. And God has done that for us in His Word. We have a great God, a gracious God, who knows that we're forgetful people, and He has put in His Word reminder after reminder to remind us of who He is and what He has done. In fact, His whole Word is a reminder to us in there. And so the Bible is full of reminders of who God is and what He has done for His people. It's full of also reminders of what God expects from His people. In Deuteronomy, in fact, the book of Deuteronomy, the whole book is a sermon that Moses is giving to the people of God before they enter the promised land, reminding them of what God has done in delivering them from Egypt and giving them the law and sending them into the promised land. In Judges through Kings, in these historical books, we have a reminder of what God has done among His people and how He's reminded them of their sin and has delivered salvation and judgment. In the prophets, God reminds His people over and over of His covenant that He has made with them, and He recalls them back to that covenant. In the New Testament, we have the Gospels, right, who remind us of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then we have epistles from the apostles who remind us of the gospel and our obligation to live out the gospel in the Christian life. And so the Bible is full of reminders from God, for we are a forgetful people. And memory, or reminder, or recall in the Bible, though, is more than just recalling something to mind. You know how sometimes you sitting around and you recall a memory maybe from earlier in your life, and you think, oh, that was awesome, that was neat, or that wasn't so good, whatever it may be. And it's more than a recall. When God reminds us, he's more than just trying to get us to put a memory in our minds, but rather it involves all the mind, all the heart, and all the will. And so it's not just remembering something and reflecting, or remembering God and reflecting, but it's about doing. It's about remembering what God has said and then doing what He has commanded and acting accordingly. And you know, we need reminding. James tells us that in James chapter 1 in verses 23 through 24, when he talks about the hearer and doer of the word, and he tells us not to just be a hearer of the word of God, right? He says, but also to be a doer, that a hearer, someone who just hears the word and doesn't do it, he's like a person who looks at their face in a mirror, and then after they've looked at their face in the mirror, they go away and immediately forget what they look like. And so if we just hear the word and we don't do it, that's who we are. We're forgetful people, and we just forget what God has told us through His word. And so we are people who need to be reminded constantly about God, about His word, and about what He has commanded us to do. We need this constant reminder from the word of God. And this is the intent of what Peter is doing here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. He is reminding us concerning the gospel. He's reminding us about certain gospel truths this morning. And so this morning, he's particularly and specifically reminding us of the gospel truth of the day of the Lord and the return of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord when Christ returns to judge the living and the dead, to bring salvation to His people, and to judgment to those who refuse to believe in Him as Lord and Savior. And so in our text this morning, we're going to see three things. First of all, we're going to see our need to be reminded of gospel truth. Secondly, we're going to see that the gospel is not a cleverly devised myth. That the gospel is true, it is not a cleverly devised myth. And thirdly, we'll see that the gospel came to us through the word of God, through the prophetic word of God. And so first, we see here in verses 12 through 15, we see our need to be reminded of gospel truth. He starts off here in verse 12, and he says, therefore, of course, always back to what he previously said, but it also can point forward. And so he says, therefore, since I've reminded you that Christ's divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness, and that you're to live out this grace that he has given you by living out these Christian virtues of faith and goodness and godliness and self-control and brotherly affection and love. Since I've told you this, and that you are to live out the grace, that's your incentive for gospel living, and that that this godly life is necessary to show that you are called and will enter the eternal kingdom, he says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them or are established in the truth that you have. And so what we see here, that Peter's intent in writing this letter is to remind us of gospel truth. This in verses 12 and 13, we see his purpose statement for writing the letter. He says, I want to remind you of gospel truth in here. He says, in fact, he says, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Why? Because Peter knows that people are forgetful people, that we're forgetful people, that we constantly have to remind ourselves of things, don't we? In fact, today's Mother's Day, Walter put a note up here for me to remind me, pray for mothers, right? Why? Because even I got to be reminded sometimes. And so we're forgetful people. We need to be reminded of the gospel truth. And if the gospel is one of the most important things in the world, the person and work of Jesus Christ, how important it is for us to be reminded of gospel truth. And this is Peter's intent. He wants to remind his readers, remind us of gospel truth. And he says, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. And so we see the heart of an apostle here. We see the heart of a saint who is concerned about God's people. He is working tirelessly to remind Christians of the gospel truth. And in fact, he goes on in verse 13 there. He says, I think it right, as long as I'm in the body, to stir you up by way of reminder. And so his intent is not just to remind us so we have a good memory, but his intent in this reminding us is to stir us up, to action, that by remembering who God is and what he has done in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that is meant to stir us up to live for Jesus Christ. And so this is his intent, his purpose in writing the letter, that he wants to stir us up to get us going and living to that which we've been called in there. And he says that in the same thing in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, I went too far. He says, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved, and in both of them I'm stirring you up. I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. And so we see again, this is Peter's intent, that he wants us as Christians to live out the gospel, to live out to what we're called. He wants us to not just have knowledge about Jesus Christ, because he uses that word at the beginning of chapter 1, but he wants that knowledge to actually lead to behavior and right action, to godliness, as we live out the Christian life. And so we see Peter's heart. We see his intention. He wants us to stir us up to right living as we live out the gospel truths that we have in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And look at what he says in the second part of verse 12. He says, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Though you know them and established in the truth that you now have. And so, again, this gets at the idea that we are forgetful people. We know the gospel, right? If you're a Christian, you know the gospel because you had to believe in it, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and God saved you by you placing your faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so it's not that we don't know as Christians the gospel. And Peter says, you know it. And he says, you are established in the truth that you have. And it's not that we just know it, but we've already been established. Established is the idea of of growing or being built upon. And so we know it. We know the basics of the gospel. But as Christians, we're growing and being established in the truths of the gospel. And he says, even though this is happening, my intent is to remind you always of the gospel to stir you up. Because we are forgetful people. We forget what God has commanded us. I read the Bible every year. My goal is to read it through and certain parts to read over and over. And I'm still surprised by how many times I come to something and go, I don't remember reading that. Why? Because we're forgetful people. And so we live in a fallen world. Our minds and our memories are fallen. We are forgetful people. And so we need to be reminded, and this is Peter's intent here, that he wants to remind us and he wants to build off what we already know and established in there. The thing to notice about this is the other thing Peter is getting at is that he's not, these things he's reminding us of, he's not introducing a new or novel teaching. Because that's why he says you already know and are established in it. So if he does introduce a new or novel teaching, you'll know it. And so this is one of the things that Peter is not doing. He's not introducing a new or novel teaching. And it's important for those who preach and teach God's word that I don't stand up here every week and try to come up with something new to say. Thank goodness, because that would be difficult. I have it right here. And so when I teach and preach, I'm not going to introduce you something new and novel. I'm just going to preach the gospel. And this is what Peter is doing. He's not introducing a new and novel teaching. Rather, he wants to help his readers become rooted and built up and even more established in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so his intent is for us to be reminded. But ultimately, we see here in verse 15, in being reminded so that we can recall these things. And I'll make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Now twice here he mentions his departure. He mentions in verse 13, as long as I'm in this body. Verse 14, since I know the putting off of my body, and I will make every effort so after my departure. Peter, by this point, when he wrote this letter, is an old man. He knows that death is closer than it was the day before. And so he's preparing for his departure. He's preparing Christians to recall the truths of the gospel. And, of course, the way he does that is he writes two letters, right? he writes two letters that we have today, that the church has. And so he has made every effort, not only in preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, but writing it down and helping us be reminded of the truth of the gospel. And that's the truth. The bottom line is the truth is we need to be reminded. We need to be stirred up. That's why we gather every Sunday and worship and to hear the word of God, because we need that in our hearts and minds to be stirred up. Because here's the thing, when it comes to information, when it comes to truth, when it comes to many things, is that we as sinful people, as fallen people, that we often bury or lose or amputate or corrupt the truth. That's what we do. Or we just plain outright ignore it, right? And this is what we do. And so Peter strives both as an apostle and as a fellow Christian to arouse in us the already present knowledge of gospel truth and what we've been established in, so that we will continually be stirred up over and over to live out that gospel truth, that we will be stirred up for gospel action. And here's what that stirring up does. Here's what that reminder does that Peter's reminding us does, or the Apostle Paul's reminding, or Scripture in general's reminding does, is in being reminded of who God is and what he has done, it prompts thankfulness in us for God's wonderful works. Just like the psalmist said that we read at the beginning, that it prompts thankfulness for the wonderful works of God and the judgments that he has uttered or that he will utter. And so being reminded of God's word, of gospel truth, ought to stir us up to thankfulness. It ought to produce gratitude in your heart. Or it raises hope for the future. As he stirs us up and reminds us of gospel truth, we ought to have hope for the truth future. For the gospel, it talks to us about the fact that Christ will return, and then our salvation will be complete, we'll be raised from the dead, or we'll join him in the air, and then we'll reign with Christ. And so it gives us hope for the future. Or sometimes being stirred up and reminded of the gospel calls us to repentance, doesn't it? That sometimes it calls us to repent of our sins as we're reminded of the gospel. Or being reminded of the gospel truth fosters humility as we're reminded where we came from. That before God saved us, before we trusted in Christ, that we were separated from God. We were rebelling against him. We were haters, hated by others. And we hated everyone. And so it reminds us where we came from. And therefore, it teaches us humility, that it wasn't us who saved ourselves, but it was God who saved us through Jesus Christ. Being reminded of the gospel truth, it helps us walk wisely in the face of false teachers. This is why Peter reminds us here, because in chapter 2, all of chapter 2, he's going to talk about false teachers and what they're denying concerning a gospel truth. And then it helps us, it warns us of unbelief and disobedience, and thereby encouraging belief and obedience in God's word and his truth. And therefore, his reminder will prompt us to godly living as individuals and as people gathered in the church. And so Peter reminds us of gospel truth in order that we might grow and prosper as Christians. And this is why also the Apostle Paul reminds, you read his epistles and over he's reminding them after he gives the gospel, then he goes on and reminds us of how we ought to live out that gospel, right? In Ephesians, first three chapters, gospel. Last three chapters, here's how you live it out. Romans, first 11 chapters, gospel. Then the next five, here's how you live it out. And so this is the apostles over and over reminding us of the truth of the gospel and calling us to live it out. This is why the writer of Hebrews puts it this way. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And how do we do that? By reminding one another of gospel truths of the word of God. It's how we stir one another up to love and to good works and to encourage one another. And so we see here in verses 12 through 15 our need to be reminded of gospel truth, for we are forgetful people. The second then we see in verses 16 through 18 is that the gospel is not a cleverly devised myth. It is not a cleverly devised myth. And so it came rather through, and what Peter is going to assert here is that it came through the preaching and teaching of the apostles and what they heard and had seen from Jesus. Not only from Jesus, but from God the Father. And so the gospel is not a cleverly devised myth, but it is actual truth that we can believe in and trust in. Look at the first thing here. He says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And so here we see the first thing that the Apostle Peter asserts is, he asserts that that the apostles made known to us the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He made known to us the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they made known to us in preaching and teaching the gospel, they made known to us Christ's divinity, that he is the Son of God, that he wasn't just a man, but that he was God incarnate in the flesh, And so that they made known, and that's what he means by the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in there, that they made known to us that he is divine. But part of that is that they made known to us that Jesus will return in power. Not only did he come as the incarnate word, but having ascended to the right hand of the Father, that he will return in power. That he will return in power in there. And so this is part of what they preach. This was the preaching of Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 7 through verse 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right? And so in other different places that the apostles preached and taught Jesus' divinity and that he would return in power. And so what Peter here is asserting when he says we did not follow cleverly devised myths is that he's saying we didn't make up this doctrine of Christ's return. That we didn't make up the day of the Lord. This is what we preached in there. This is truth. That they didn't make up useless and untruthful stories. That's what this term cleverly devised myths hints at. Not myth in the sense of how we often think of myth like the Greeks did, where their myth contained some kind of truth. It was telling a story to convey a truth. But here Peter is saying we didn't just make up a story that was totally useless and had no truth in it at all in there, but rather we preached what we saw and heard. We made known to you the power and coming of Jesus. And rather, it's not us. And so later, it's going to be clear. The reason Peter is saying this is because the false teachers that he's going to deal with in chapter 2 have been denying the day of the Lord and the return of Christ. And so he says we haven't made up cleverly devised myths like they have made up the fact that the day of the Lord and Christ is not going to return. And so they have made known to us the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. And so the same thing we see is that the apostles were eyewitnesses of Jesus' majesty. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus' majesty. And what Peter is emphasizing here is he's emphasizing Jesus' honor and his glory given to him at the transfiguration, or not really given to him, but revealed at the transfiguration. Because the transfiguration, what was the transfiguration when Jesus was on the mountain and he was revealed, glorified, and given honor? But it was a revelation of looking forward to a time of his second coming, when his full glory and his full honor would be revealed when he came back. And so the transfiguration was a precursor, sort of a preview, if you think that way, of what was to come. That Jesus, when he came on the scene, it tells us that he preached that the kingdom of God is at hand. And a kingdom comes in power, right? And for a kingdom to be at hand, that means the king has come in power. And so the transfiguration revealed that Jesus is king and that he has come in power, which will be fully revealed in the day of the Lord, in his second coming. And so the apostles were saying, we were eyewitnesses of this. We were eyewitnesses, and that this testimony of ours is anchored in history. It's not a cleverly devised myth we made up, but this is an actual event that happened in time and space. We were eyewitnesses of it, and you can trust it and believe it. Therefore, you can trust and believe the gospel about what we have made known to you concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so they were eyewitnesses of Jesus' majesty. But he goes on in verse 18, I'm sorry, that they were eyewitnesses of the testimony of the Father. He says, and the voice was borne to him from the majestic glory. Again, he's referring to God the Father. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And so we see here that they saw, not only saw Jesus transfigured, but they heard a voice from heaven, God the Father speaking the majestic glory, saying that with Jesus, his son, he is well pleased. And so they heard what they heard the Father pronounced the honor and glory upon his son, the second person of the Trinity in there. And so they came to understand what they saw on the mountain was the coming of the kingdom and the king in power and glory. And so when you look at all every account of the transfiguration in the synoptic gospels, that's really what they're hinting at. This is what they're saying. They're saying that Jesus has come, he is king, and he has come in power, for he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they heard, they not only saw this, but they heard it from the Father's own mouth. They heard the voice from heaven. And so Peter can say, we didn't follow cleverly devised myths. We were eyewitnesses of an event that we saw it. We saw Jesus. And they also saw Moses and who was the other one? I forgot. Elijah, thank you. See, I always know Becca can help me. And so they saw this event, but then they heard God speak. And so it wasn't a myth. It wasn't a false story with a larger truth. It wasn't the Lord of the Rings, right, telling us a greater truth, but it was actually something that happened. It was truth that we could rely on and trust in. And so as Christians, the gospel is true. It is trustworthy. It's not a cleverly devised myth. We're not basing our life on a cute story with a nice moral. The Bible is not Aesop's fables. And we aren't looking to endure spiritual realities that do not correspond to what God has done throughout history. But what God has done throughout history corresponds to what he has promised us in the future. And so the gospel is not myth. It is a historical truth that Christ died for sinners, that he was buried, and that on the third day he rose from the dead according to the scriptures. And so the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy concerning the Messiah, prophecy about his salvation and about his judgment, prophecy about the day of the Lord. They saw Jesus in all his glory. They didn't make up a myth, a nice story. They saw this with their own eyes. They were eyewitnesses of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And you know, eyewitness testimony is a good thing. And so we can trust their eyewitness testimony. In fact, the Apostle Paul concerning the resurrection says, not only the 12 saw it, but 500 other people. So we have eyewitness testimony about historical truths, about the truth of God's word and his gospel, that the gospel is trustworthy and true. It's not a cleverly devised myth. And the reason why leads us to our third point in verses 19 through 21 is that the gospel came to us through the word of God, that the gospel is the word of God. And so we see here, first of all, in verse 19, that the gospel, the truth of God's word, was fully validated through the transfiguration. Look at verse 19. It says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to what you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And so what we see here is Peter is saying, he's saying that we have the word of God verified that this teaching that the day of the Lord and the Lord's second coming, that it's been verified, his word has been verified through the transfiguration. And that the transfiguration verified the fact that the Lord will come in salvation and judgment according to all the prophecies that relate to the day of the Lord that are found in the Old Testament scripture. And so the transfiguration, the event that happened in time and space with Peter and the other two on the mountain, that along with Old Testament prophecies, confirm and validate this doctrine of the day of the Lord and the return of Christ. And in fact, the transfiguration, another way to think about it is the transfiguration serves as God's own interpretation of his word. And God's interpretation is the correct one, right? And so God's saying, here's what it means. This is what I've been saying throughout Old Testament scripture in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in the minor prophets, concerning the day of the Lord, concerning about salvation and judgment, concerning the Messiah, that a king would come and he would rule in power and that he would return. And so God validated that and showed that it was true, that his word is true because it is his word. And God is true. God doesn't lie. He's not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should repent. And so we can trust God's word, and he verified it through the transfiguration. And not only does it verify that the Lord will come in salvation and judgment, but it shows that we should pay careful attention to the word of God, to the gospel of truth. Look at what Peter says here. He goes on, he says, to what you do well, to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. And so Peter says, because it's true and because it's God's word, we would do well to pay attention to it. And if the creator of the universe tells us who he is and what he has done and how we should respond, we should pay careful attention to it, especially for those who profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so he says, pay careful attention to it. And the reason you should is because it's a lamp that shines in a dark place. Now, in the Bible, the word light or lamp or and darkness, and so light and lamp and things that shine is talking about truth. It's talking about goodness. And darkness is usually talking about sin and wickedness and corruption. And so when Peter here says it's a lamp that shines in a dark place, it's saying it's the truth. It's the truth of God that shines into a corrupt world. And so that brings life. And we know that God's word brings life and that it is a light. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 109, 105, right? Psalm 119, I'm sorry. In Psalm 119, 105, he says, God's word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This is God's word. It is a lamp that shines in a dark place, and because it is truth and because it's life, wouldn't we do well to pay careful attention to it? If your desire is light and life, then you would do well to pay attention to it. And so this is what Peter tells us. And one of the things that God's word illuminates is the truth of the second coming of Christ. This is what he gets at in the second part of that verse. We do well to pay attention to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And so to the day dawns, that's him talking about the day of the Lord. Until that day comes, we do well to pay attention to the word of God. But when that day comes and the morning star, who is Jesus Christ, he's called the morning star. In Numbers 24, verse 17, when Joseph is blessing, or Jacob is blessing his children. When he gets to Judah, he talks about how a star shall rise out of Jacob and a scepter. And so we see here it's talking about the Messiah, and Jesus fulfills that. Or if you look at Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, it talks about how God, through his servant, will be a light that shines and rises upon you. This is exactly who Jesus Christ is and his word. And so this is what Peter says, is that the day of the Lord will come, and when that morning star rises in your hearts, what he's getting at is you'll no longer need the word of God. When Christ returns and he rises in your hearts and he rules over everything and everyone, we no longer need the word of God because Christ is in our presence, right? The King has come. And so this is Peter confirming the doctrine of the day of the Lord and the return of Christ, that the gospel is true and trustworthy because God's word is true and trustworthy. And how do we know that? How do we know that? Peter goes on, because knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. In other words, Peter is saying, this word, this gospel truth, did not come from the apostles or my own interpretation. We didn't make this up. Or, yeah, we didn't devise any cleverly myth, but we also didn't look at the Word of God, the Old Testament Scriptures, and go, let's take a part from there, and let's take a part from there, and put it together, and we'll fashion this doctrine of the day of the Lord and the return of Christ. He's saying this didn't come from our own interpretation. Rather, this came from God. I already mentioned that the Transfiguration serves as God's own interpretation of those texts concerning the day of the Lord and the return of Christ. But here he's saying it didn't come from us, our own interpretation. He goes on in verse 21 to tell us where it came from. He says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so here he says it didn't come from us. It wasn't our own interpretation, but the Word of God, the gospel truth, it comes rather from God himself through the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, as even Peter, in writing this epistle, and later on he's going to mention the Apostle Paul at the end of the epistle, that as they were wrote, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit as they wrote down the words that God would have them write down. Now, this phrase is used in the Greek is the idea of a ship with its sails out being carried along by the wind. This idea that the ship's being directed by the wind. In this case, it's God directing human authors who are borne along by the divine author who breathed out or inspired the words that they wrote down, using their own personalities and their own literary styles. They weren't robots just writing down what God dictated, but God used who they were and through the Holy Spirit guiding them to write down the Word of God. And so this is God's Word himself. The gospel is true and trustworthy because it came from God. The gospel came from God. Men didn't make it up. In fact, men, when they make up a gospel, their gospel is, you must do this to win God's favor, right? No one would make up God becoming flesh than dying on a cross and rising from the dead. And so it wasn't a cleverly devised myth. It wasn't a man's own interpretation. But the gospel is true and trustworthy because it came from God and from his word and from the historical events concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ, of what Peter was an eyewitness, and to what the Word of God proclaimed would happen and did happen. So Peter gives us a reminder, because we are forgetful people. And because we're forgetful people, let me remind you of what he's just reminded us of. First of all, he's reminded us that we need a constant reminder from God's Word. Secondly, that the gospel is true and trustworthy. And thirdly, that we can trust that the day of the Lord will come and that Christ will return and that he'll make everything straight which is crooked and right every wrong. And so let me give you three applications for you this morning. Three applications. First, go to God's Word daily for your daily reminder. You know, before the advent of the smartphones, and I guess you can get an app on your smartphone, like Reminder app and Wunderlist and all those other type of apps, you know, they had these booklets called daily reminders or whatever. People, businessmen carried them around, you know, the calendars. They still have them, but who buys them anymore, right? People use them and they say, oh, today I'm supposed to do this, you know, tomorrow this. Put on your daily reminder list to daily go to the Word of God. so that it can remind you of the gospel every day, that he can remind you of the truth of his word. And so daily, just plan on daily going to God's word every day in there, whether it's for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 50 minutes. It's just important to be reminded every day. Now, the good thing is, right, with these smartphones, there are apps, and like there's an app called Fighter Verse, and it'll bring up a verse every day that you can remind yourself of the Word of God and the gospel, you know. And so it's very easy today to do this. But it's important to, that we go to his word daily, that we might be reminded of gospel truth. And so let the Word of God remind you of who you are in Christ, and who you were before you were in Christ, that you were once rebelled against God, and now that God calls you one of his children. What a great thing to be reminded of, that you are God's children. You're one of his children. In fact, the Apostle John says for us in 1 John, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God." What a great truth to be reminded of every once in a while, that God loved us so much that he calls us, who trust in his Son, that he calls us his children, that you are the children of God. So let the Word of God remind you of who Jesus is and what he did for you and what awaits for those who trust in him. Secondly, trust in the promises found in the word of truth. And one of those promises that Peter talks about here is the return of Christ. And so trust with holy anticipation that Christ will return and that every wrong will be righted. As you're going through affliction and trials and tribulations, as you're doubting maybe your faith, trust in the fact that these are true, that the gospel is true, and wait in holy anticipation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he will, when salvation shall be consummated and every right shall be made wrong. And thirdly, rest in the Savior's remembrance of you. Here's the good news. God only forgets one thing, and that's our sin. But God doesn't forget you. If you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God doesn't forget you. And so rest in his remembrance of you. He knows you. And so there's nothing you can do that will take him by surprise. He knows your sin, past, present, and future. He loves you. There's nothing you can do that will lessen his love for you. And Jesus himself said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And so rest in the Savior's remembrance of you. Go to God and cry out to God like the psalmist. Over and over, the psalmist cry out to God, "Remember me." And then they follow it with, "But don't remember my iniquity." But they cry out, "Remember me. Father, Father, remember me. When you're pouring out your blessings, remember me." And so if maybe you're struggling with sin, you can go to the Father and cry out, "Father, remember me. Remember me and remember to give me more of your grace, more of your forgiveness, more of your mercy." Cry out to God. Rest in the Savior's remembrance of you. God doesn't forget. He won't forget you. You won't be left to the side, but he remembers you. So you can rest in Jesus Christ, for he has saved you through the person and work of Christ. In Christ, he will keep you, and he will always, always remember you. Let us pray. Gracious Father, may you remember to crown this day with goodness for the mothers you have given us, for the eyes of all who wait upon you, for the good you give us in season and out of season. Father, remember us this day, your holy church, your people, from one end of the earth to the other. And may you establish your church as the buttress of truth in every land. Father, remember every Christian soul in affliction, distress, and trial. Moreover, Lord, remember graciously those who labor tirelessly in your church, every teacher and every servant, every pastor, every elder, every missionary. Father, may they know your strength. May they rest in your grace. Father, remember those who are in whatever affliction or necessity or emergency may be happening in their lives this day. And remember, Father, those with whom we've made no mention, whether it be through ignorance or forgetfulness or any number of possible reasons. And so, Father, we praise you, for you remember and know each person. You know and remember each petition. And you know and remember each need. And so, Father, we remember and pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.